Well, let's jump right in. Turn to session two in your notes. What we're going to do is do one session, take about a 10-minute break, come back and do another session, and we'll end with that, a little bit of ministry time. Now, I'm going to try something new. I've taught a lot of classes over the years, but never one this big doing what I'm going to do here. Is that as I'm going through this, if you have a question about something that said, you say, I don't get it, and what? And I want you to raise your hand up or stand up. And I'm going to have a little dialogue right here in the class. Again, I've done this with 100 students. I've never done it with this many, but I'm going to try it. But I only ask you to ask questions about what I'm developing, not something way over there. I like this stuff way over there, but I want to stay on track on this. And we'll work through it. And we don't have to finish, you know, my style. I never have to finish the notes because that's what they're there for. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, we love the way you love your Son. We love the grandeur and the excellence and the beauty of this man. And we say, Holy Spirit, let us see what you see. When you look at this man, let us feel what you feel. For you know more about him than anyone. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to escort us into a greater revelation of the glory of the man Christ Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Row number one, the purpose of this course, have several. Number one is to convince people that the beauty of Jesus is not a secondary, peripheral subject kind of for the poets, but it is essential to walk in victory, particularly in this hour of history where sin and pressure is escalating in a great way and persecution. What's going to unfold in the decades ahead? I want to say that again. It's essential. This is not a kind of a neat little, you know, kind of poetry type person, I want to do beauty. No, this is essential. And the prophets prophesied about it. Paul the Apostle was anchored in the revelation of the beauty of the Lord, and that's what caused him to be steady in persecution. Number two purpose, I want to convince everyone that it's within reach of every believer to grow in this. It's not a special few, you know, prophets that have unusual encounters with the Lord. This is for every single believer because the way that it's given to us is because the Holy Spirit escorts us. Jesus said that. He would guide you. He will be your escort. And there's no inferior Holy Spirit. We can have an inferior mind, but the Spirit who's leading us knows everything. If we really want to learn, He'll take us up in this. And number three, I want to expose the lie that Jesus is boring. And everyone knows he's not boring, but I mean walking with God is just hard and boring. Yeah, there's difficult things in terms of our flesh, but walking with Jesus is fascinating. It's exhilarating in our spirit. And it is to enjoy God, to delight in him, to feel his delight in us. I mean, there's nothing like it. It is the superior pleasure that the human race can experience. The superior pleasure of all of human life is to experience the knowledge of God, the revelation of the beauty of Jesus. So I want to expose this idea that it's boring, you can't do it, and it's for a special few. Paragraph B, my prayer is that out of this company of people, God would raise up what I call theologians of the beauty of God. Men and women who look at the Word and encounter the Spirit and the great canvas of creation, because creation, though tainted with sin and infiltrated with darkness and demons, it is the great canvas of the beauty of God. And though, again, it's been infiltrated with darkness and demons, the beauty is apparent. The seraphim said when they visited Isaiah, you've read the verse, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, the seraphim said, the whole world is filled with your beauty, your glory. Beauty and glory are interchangeable words in this context. They said the canvas of God's beauty, the created order, and it's not just the mountains and the hills, it's It's more than that. We'll look at that in a moment. It's filled with tokens and evidences and expressions of the beauty of God. If only we could see what the seraphim see. And of course, that's our privilege as born-again believers, escorted by the Holy Spirit, to see life in a whole new way. Roman numeral 2. Now, this is kind of the anchor verse of this entire course. And again, we'll do two sessions each night. David's lifelong goal was to be intentional about seeking out the beauty of the Lord. And the reason I say intentional, some folks kind of, I have the idea that if they're about life, every now and then they'll turn around and, wow, be surprised by an insight of beauty. And that's true. We are surprised by insights of beauty. Here and there we'll run into them, but that's not what David said. David said, I'm going to search it out. I'm not going to leave it to an occasional inspirational moment. I'm going to search it out all of my days. I'm looking for the beauty of God where others are not looking for it. That was a remarkable statement of King David. Now, Psalm 27:4 is a very important verse in our world here. I have paragraph B, our mission statement here at the IHOP missions base, is that we are a community that exists to partner in the Great Commission by advancing 24/7 prayer and proclaiming the beauty of Jesus. That is core to what our leaders believe before God, that He has mandated us in this school, and the fruit that we're believing God for. At the very core of it, it is to encounter and proclaim the beauty of Jesus. And my prayer is that this is not just the mission statement of this school and base, I mean at the core of this school and base, but it becomes your personal mission statement for your life. And I don't mean the whole thing, the IHOP statement, but the part of proclaiming His beauty. That you put your name on this verse and you say, David, move over a little bit. I'm putting my name on that verse as well. Now, the thing that surprised me about this verse when I first saw it is that David, being the great warrior king, that the primary thing he sought for was beauty. I would have thought the great warrior king of Israel, the primary thing would be to defeat the enemies of God. That was one of his goals, but it wasn't number one. He could have said, my heart is preoccupied with His beauty while my hands are occupied with fighting His enemies and advancing the kingdom. Anyway, when I first saw that, I thought, I wouldn't have thought a great warrior king would have made that statement. That this one thing, primary above everything. Now, this statement, as you know, was in context to David's tabernacle. And David's tabernacle, he had a big tent. I'll just say it kind of real tongue-in-cheek. He had a big tent in his backyard. Because a tabernacle is a tent, that's what it was. And in that tent, they put the Ark of the Covenant in the tent, literally in David's backyard. And they put singers and musicians around that tent. It was a prayer room. We'd call it a prayer room. And the Ark of the Covenant was at the front of it, and it represented the throne of God. And I believe David was very aware that when he put singers and musicians, he had 4,000 singers and musicians that were full-time that he employed to be around the Ark of the Covenant. I have no question that he was very clear that he was reflecting the angels and the seraphim and the elders around the throne crying out about the beauty of God. The glory of God, the beauty of God. Again, that's interchangeable. The worthiness of the Lamb. But David, this verse isn't telling us what the singers and musicians were doing. That would be more 1 Chronicles chapter 16, where it describes the order of that prayer room, that worship sanctuary. David tells us what he himself was doing in it. You know, he could have said, you know, I know the singers and musicians are this, and the scribes, and all the leaders are doing this, the gatekeepers. But when I'm in that room, this is what I'm about. Now, of course, the point is, that's what the others should be about as well. But this is a very personal statement of David's engagement in context to that glorious ministry that's so famous. I mean, no man had ever put 4,000 singers and musicians in a ministry around something that represented the throne of God to honor God. That was magnificent. It was unprecedented. It was kind of bizarre in his day. But David said, that's good, but that's, I want to tell you what I'm doing when I'm in that room. I'm interacting. I'm engaging. I'm talking to the God in whom the Ark of the Covenant represents, and I'm asking him, show me insights, not just in that room. He wasn't just looking for a vision of the glory in the room. He was talking to him in the room, and he was saying, mark my heart, inspire me, reorder me, so that when I come and go in life, I catch glimpses of your beauty where others don't, because I'm looking while others aren't. And that's what he was doing in that room. He was realigning so when he went out of the room, he could see more clearly. He could see, again, beauty that nobody else... And the goal isn't to see what no one else can see. That's not the goal. The goal is to go beyond the casual and the mundane and the routine, because there's gold all around us. There's glory all around us. Again, the seraphim said the earth is filled with the glory. The whole canvas of creation. I mean, all of creation is a canvas of the glory of God. Well, I want to share two experiences that I've had with the Lord in the last 40 years. Two major experiences where he highlighted my need to pay attention to the beauty of God. Because paying attention to the beauty of God was not something I naturally did. I was excited about the power of God. The beauty of God, well, that was for the poets and the artists or whoever. The beauty of God, what? No, I want the power of God. You know, like I like John G. Lake and Reinhard Bonnke and Charles Finney, you know, those kind of guys. Well, it was 35 years ago. It was my first encounter. 1983, May 1983, some of you heard the story, but me and my wife, our family had just moved from St. Louis. We'd been there 7 years church planting. And after 7 years, the Lord sent us really clearly, directly to Kansas City. So we start this young adult church. I'm 27 years old, and most of the people in the congregation are in their 20s, and we're having prayer meetings every day, and we're believing God for revival and for the power of God. Again, Reinhard Bonnke, John G. Lake, Charles Finney. That's what we were about. That's what my heart was about. Well, and so we have this 21 days of fasting and prayer. And, you know, I'd never done that before, ever, you know, with a group of people. I didn't even know how to do it. We tried it. It was, you know, some folks said, that must have been amazing. Well, it was pretty bad, to be honest. It was pretty boring, most of it, because we met 6 in the morning till midnight. I didn't have enough sense back then to do something like 10 to 10 or something like that. We went 6 to midnight. I was there 18 hours every single day. I just took naps right up front because I committed to it until I figured out like a week later that was way too intense. I should have said 10 to 10 and just been, you know, crazy instead of crazy plus one. Well, I was there 18 hours a day. A handful of us were. And hundreds would come 5, 6, 7 hours a day, and they would go about their work and their business and stuff. And it was pretty boring, honestly, most of it, and it was pretty slow. But we had a couple of supernatural encounters in that 21 days. And this was the main one right here, is that the Lord, I don't want to go into the story right now because I'll tell some of our prophetic history at another time in a meeting like this where I want to kind of catch you up to date on some of the stories, so I won't tell it now. But the Lord spoke audibly. By the audible voice of the Lord. I've had 2 audible voice of the Lord directions in my life in 40 years. 2 is amazing. I mean, 1 is like, thank you, Lord, thank you. Like, I look at 2 and I say, Lord, that's remarkable. One of them was 24/7 prayer with the view of the beauty of God and with singers and musicians. And none of that was interested to me. And the second one was 5 years later. He said, do it through the lens of the bride of Christ. And that was even worse than doing 24-hour prayer with singers and musicians in beauty. Like, bride of Christ. Those were my 2 encounters with the Lord where he gave an audible voice directive. And both of them were issues that I, in my nature, would never, ever have gone there. And I actually went there kind of dragging my feet each step of the way on those 2 encounters. But the Lord, you know, I always say he's state champion wrestler plus one. So he always wins. If you wrestle with the Lord, he's not worried about it. He goes, I like you, come on. And he pins you. And they say, okay, you win. Well, he said 24-hour prayer. In essence, I'm giving you the summary, not the quote. But 24-hour prayer with singers and musicians. I was like, 24 hours. I'm not a singer. I'm not a musician. When, where, how, why? I couldn't even understand. But the most bizarre part was Psalm 27:4. Do it with a view of the beauty of, in context to the beauty of God. I didn't, Psalm 27:4, he said in that way. I didn't even know what that meant. Well, 13 years later, I mean, I got the word. We put the word on a sign on the wall. And as our church grew over the years, people would come in and say, what's that sign? 24/7 prayer, singers, musicians, Psalm 27:4. I'd go, man, I don't know. I have no idea. They go, well, what is it? I go, singers, musicians, beauty, you know. When? I don't know. Where? I don't know. How? I don't know. Why? I really don't know why. Because I was really enjoying pastoring a young adult church, and we were having a lot of fun, and we grew to several thousand people, and we were leading people to the Lord and discipling people, and I was loving it. And the Lord says, no, that's, I'm called you to something very, very specific to do. But this beauty thing, though we recognized it, and we called it Psalm 24 when we put the sign up, but I couldn't ever figure out the beauty thing. Well, I don't do anything about it. We have prayer meetings every day, so we're doing a little bit on our way there, you know, a little down payment. We said we're beginning, but 13 years later, 1996, it was November 1996, 13 years after this, I was at an all-night prayer meeting. And we would pray from like midnight, I mean from 10 a.m., 10 p.m. till 5 a.m. We'd go like 7 hours, and I was committed to lead it. And so every Friday night, you know, which is Saturday morning. And so it was midnight, one of those Friday nights. And I was like, oh, man, because it's the end of the week and you're tired. And you think, how did I ever get committed to do this? Because I committed to lead them, you know. And so, I got in a good mood and said, yeah, I'll lead it. And then, you know, it's months later and I thought, gee whiz, this is intense. Well, it's midnight one night. And I'm thinking, 5 hours, I'm tired. We got to go till 5 a.m. And I would always pace because if I sat still, I'd just fall asleep. So I paced all the time, good exercise as well. But I would just pace and pray in the Spirit and do whatever. So one night, I'm going back and forth, and I'm going, Lord, just, man, 5 hours, I don't even know what to do right now. I said, I know, I'll start remembering some of the promises that the Lord gave me. You know, because when God gives you a promise, you know, a promise is not a guarantee. It's an invitation to partnership. A lot of people think when God gives them a prophetic promise, it's done. No, the Lord says no. Now it's an invitation to partner with me. You do your part, I'll do my part. So promises are not, well, some promises are guarantees. Jesus is going to return in the sky one day. That's a promise. But I mean, personal ministry and life promises are not all guarantees. Many of them are invitations. And I understood that. So I'm kind of pacing in one little spot over at the FCF auditorium. And I was going back. I said, okay, Psalm 27:4. Okay. I said, okay, Lord, this one thing, I gaze on your beauty. And the Holy Spirit went, shoo, just all over me. I went, whoa, that was for about 3 seconds. It was head to toe, just like the Holy Spirit rush came over my body. And I thought, wow, where'd that come from? So, okay. You know, I went a few more seconds and didn't say nothing. I said, Lord, just want to see your beauty. I said, that's twice in a row, Lord. Lord, I want to see your beauty. I've never had this happen 3 times in a row when I said something, and I said the same thing every time. The Holy Spirit would just descend on me for 3-4 seconds, 2-3 seconds, whatever. I said, wow, that's intense. I go, I wonder what that means. I go, well, Lord, show me your beauty. And this went on every whatever, 15, 20 seconds, because I would pause for 5 straight hours. It must have been, I don't know, hundreds of times. I've never done the math, but 4 a.m., I'm saying, show me your beauty. I'm going, I am so confused. I mean, excited, confused, but I don't even know what's going on. I don't tell one person. And I'm just having the time of my life. You know, there's maybe 30, 40, 50 people in the room. They go, boy, old Bickle over there is happy. You know, I just going, like, what's going on, Lord? I'm not saying this sounds cavalier and silly, but I didn't mean it silly. I was trying to really test it. that I kind of tricked the Lord a little bit, tried to. I said, Lord, send revival. And I didn't really do it that way, to be honest. I'm making up the fun part. I didn't really. Nothing happened. Okay. Send revival. Nothing. Beauty. Whoa! I went, oh, my goodness. I'd say, souls, Lord, because, I mean, that's what he's about. Souls. Nothing. Lord, give souls to us. Nothing. Beauty. And it's kind of humorous now, but it really wasn't. I mean, I just said, what is going on? So I go to bed at 5 o'clock in the morning, get up at 9, because, you know, you do an all-night prayer meeting. It's kind of, you got jet lag, so you wake up real early the next morning kind of deal. And so at 9, I'm laying in my bed, and I said, I got to go do it again, see if it works. And I could have done it in my room. I go, no, I'm going to go right to the very place. And that's kind of silly because there is no place. The Holy Spirit's with you. So some people get real weird about being at the place, but I went there anyway. And I walked and I said, oh, what if this happens again? I go, okay, 1, 2, 3. Show me your beauty. I went, oh my God. A couple hours it went on. I went, what on? I go, Lord, that's all I said. I said that in various ways, you know, I might have said, you know, release your beauty, but it was almost always the same phrase, nearly. For 5 hours plus another 2 the next morning or 2 or so, whatever it was. I don't tell anybody. And I just am just perplexed. And I know it's about the 13 years earlier, that Psalm 27:4 with the singers and musicians back in 1983, because I'm in 1996 right now. IHOP doesn't start till 99, so there's no IHOP around at this point in time. I'm still pastoring the church that I'd pastored for 17 years before IHOP started. And so a week goes by, and I was pondering that Saturday night, that all night long. I thought about it all day for the next week, you know. And I get a letter in the mail a week later. And a lady said, Mike, I had a prophetic dream about you, and I've never had a dream about you. It was last Saturday night. I'm really alerted because last Saturday night's when that whole thing happened all night. She goes, I had a dream about you, and I've never had one. She goes, and the Lord told me in the dream he was going to get your attention and begin to speak to you about the beauty of God. And she said, so pay attention. This is very important and dear to the Lord. And so I was going, wow. And then she commented, she wrote in the letter. I can't remember if she wrote it because this is like, you know, many years ago, 20 plus years ago, or told me, because I talked to her afterwards. She goes, you know, I was kind of embarrassed because I didn't really think of you as a beauty of God guy. So I thought, oh, no, he's going to go like, what? And I said, Lord, this is. And that began my journey. I said, okay, I got it. So I began since that time. I said, I'm going to shift over. I am going to be very intentional about being a student of the beauty of God. Because David, I call him a student of God's emotions and a theologian of God's beauty, which is all kind of the same thing. But those are just terms I've said about David, because I've taught the life of David many times over the years, you know, right through 1 and 2 Samuel. I love the life of David. And so I said, okay. And so from 96 on, I have been really, I care about this subject a lot. And this is a subject that I really want. I told you the story to alert you that if a guy like me that had no acclimation to it, no interest in it, an audible voice of the Lord in 83, 13 years later, this swoosh thing that happens all night, I don't even know what to call it, then a letter from a lady on the other side of Kansas City who, you know, I didn't see that much, but occasionally I would see her. I have this dream, and God told me he's going to speak to you about the beauty of God. I thought, you know, Lord, I'm into this. I'm really going for this. Now, paragraph D, David was the first one, number one under paragraph D. David was the first person in the Bible record, to cultivate this view of life. Because when he said, I want to gaze on your beauty, he was talking about, I'm going to cultivate a new way to look at life, a new lens to view the world. It was a brand new approach to God. No, Moses didn't go there. The others did not go there. David was the first one. He's 1,000 years B.C. Moses is 1,500 years B.C., so David's 1,500 years after Moses. And so David was the first one. So, again, I want you to catch this. It was a new view of life. It was a new way to interpret the world, to look at all of the created order. I don't mean just the animals and the fish, the way that humanity unfolds under God's leadership. The way that, his leadership is manifest in their midst. Now, I'll share a verse, but I'll give you one right now, Isaiah 33. We'll look at it in a minute, where Isaiah talked about at the end of the age. This is one of my favorite verses in Isaiah, Isaiah 33, 17. He says, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. But that's about the generation the Lord returns. The beauty of God is going to be front and center in the kingdom of God. Just like John the Apostle said, the Spirit and the bride. The bride and the beauty will be right in the center of the end time church. Because the church is going to be crying out in a bridal identity when the Lord says, saying, come, when the Lord comes. And so those two things are absolutely dead center of where it's going. And again, I'm grateful because I had no interest in it. I wasn't acclimated. And two supernatural interventions. Wake up, Mike. You have to get on board on these two things. Many, many years ago. Because it was about the prayer movement. Because he was, now that I look back, it's 40 years of, of ministry, but the 35 years ago it started. It's about the night and day prayer ministry. I get it now. It's about David, I didn't even know that's what it was about. That's why this is not a peripheral subject. This is absolutely central to who you are and where you're going in your life. But Isaiah talked about real clearly that the beauty will be front and center, but 3,000 years back, David was doing this, and nobody else in history was even close to it. So he was like a prophetic statement in his generation. He was a down payment, a great advance of the kingdom through this man. Meaning, what he was promoting and proclaiming was a huge advancement in salvation history. No humans on the planet that we know of from the Bible record ever focused on this. But after David, it was now available to the people of God. I don't think many have focused on it over the years, but I believe right now the Lord is really marking people with this. He says, paragraph E, all the days of my life. That means he's searching it out. Always. This is not something we outgrow. This isn't a summer or a semester. He said, all the days. Because you never outgrow this. A million years from now, you will be discovering new things about the beauty of Jesus. Around the throne right now, the seraphim, Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4, they're called the living creatures in Revelation 4 and seraphim in Isaiah 6. I believe it's the same angelic rank there. Anyway, they say, glory, glory, which is beauty, beauty, or majesty, majesty. Because it all means the same thing in this context. And then they would cover their eyes. They would be like overwhelmed. And they would cover their eyes because the beauty and the glory was overwhelming. It was like, 1,000 volts in a 220 unit. It was just blowing their circuits. It was overwhelming them. Then this isn't the best way to say it, but they would kind of come up for air again. They would kind of reacclimate, and that was intense. They would look again, and they would cover themselves again, their eyes, because they could not stay up with it. Beloved, it's inexhaustible. This isn't a season. Like somebody said, in this season of my life, I'm into beauty. I go, maybe, but I know one thing. You'll be in the beauty focus for billions of years. That I'm positive of. And so David was the first one to tap into this all of my life dimension to this subject. It was really quite remarkable. In the New Jerusalem, we'll be busy serving, worshiping, fellowshipping, eating, loving, talking, ruling on the earth. And we'll be talking about our relationship with the Lord. And he'll say, what have you encountered lately? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, man, there's so much more to grow. And we'll stop and we'll look up. At the very way over there at the throne, we'll look and the seraphim will be going down yet a millionth time, covering their eyes. Ah, whoa. We'll think,
Oh, there's a whole lot more for us to get. There'll be like a statement in the whole New Jerusalem. His beauty is inexhaustible. Every time they cover their eyes, we'll say, wow. They're way above where we are in their experience. And man, they're not even close to exhausting who this man is. Beloved, this is the man that we serve. Well, paragraph 2, David was intentional. He says, I'm searching for it everywhere. I'm looking, I'm just saying the same thing many times. The whispers, the glimpses, the evidences, they're all the same idea. Everywhere I could get a glimpse or a whisper, just a little evidence, whether it was in creation itself, whether it was in the redemption story, God's leadership over history. There's a many expressions and whispers of his beauty. Not just his leadership over history, but add his leadership over your life, the lives of the people you love. There's a story, there's a portrait of beauty being painted in his leadership over everyone's life. We looked at it last week in Psalm 45, the end time story. God the Father declares, how fair. Fair than the sons of men. How beautiful, more beautiful than the sons of men. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, and go forth in victory and fill the earth with humility. The end time storyline, the leadership of Jesus, is about beauty. It's everywhere. But it's not just there. I have written here, it's the way he inspires. Heroic, courageous, virtue in people. I mean, the story of people, how he's inspired courage and virtue, is the beauty of God. I want to read that story of beauty. I want to see that in people or in groups of people and let my eyes run up the beam of his glory to the origin of that inspiration. And then just human giftings and abilities that he put in believers and unbelievers alike, they reflect his beauty, and then he cultivates it and brings those gifts and abilities, the fullness and beauty is all over him. And we're going to look at each one of these spheres of the beauty of God, because the idea, today I'm just kind of introducing the subject to you. The idea is that we want to go through life being informed. We want to have, informed observers. And then more than informed observers, anointed observers. We want to be looking around, and what many don't see, we want to see traces of beauty, because when we see beauty, we worship, because worship is always a response to a revelation. But we can see whispers of it, but it creates worship. It doesn't mean we have to fall down and go, oh, I love you, just in our heart. It could be, God, I love you, while you're driving, or an idea touches you while you're in a meeting, a business meeting, just you see his leadership unfold and what's happening, and you go, just a little tear in your eye, and right in the business meeting or the midst of a sports event, you can see it everywhere. Once you're looking at it as an informed observer, a hungry observer with a new lens, you're searching for it. And that's the desire of that. Okay, paragraph F. Paragraph F. Top of page 2. David makes this other startling statement. Delight yourself in the Lord. I mean, no one talked like this. Moses didn't. Elijah didn't. Nobody talked like this. Like, what? I mean, the God of Moses was terrifying. The mountain shook and everybody ran. Nobody wanted to go by the God of Moses in this burning mountain. But David says that God of Moses, there's more to him than you understand. He delights in you, and you can enjoy him. Enjoy? What? In the overflow I have written here of discovering God's beauty, David discovered delight. Enjoying his relationship with God. Nobody ever talked about beauty or emphasized beauty and delight. The call to enjoy God. My goodness. I have written here the biblical vision of the Christian life. Here it is right here in one sentence. This isn't complete, of course. It's a lifestyle of enjoying God by delighting in his beauty. And then out of that, serving people, releasing the power of God, doing works of justice. But at the very core, it's a lifestyle of enjoying God, delighting in the beauty. That's our center. That's our core. That's where we're centered and stable. And out of that, we move in the power of God. We act as servants. We humbly release the justice of God wherever we go. Not everywhere you go, you release justice, but we are hosts of the presence of God. We bring His presence and His purpose wherever. But the core reality, you know, the abiding in the vine, the place where we come back and realign, enjoying Him and delighting in His beauty. And this is another term for holiness, actually. This sentence. This is another way to say holiness. I call it happy holiness. I remember it was years ago, I was talked about happy holiness, and this is what I mean by happy holiness, and Alan was new in our midst, and he loved it, because he grew up in the Methodist church, and they all talked about holiness, and he goes, oh, I remember years ago, you could picture Alan with his bright eyes, oh, happy holiness. I go, well, it's not that big of a deal. He goes, oh, that's my favorite. I go, why? And he loved the happy holiness thing, but that's enjoying God by delighting. That's the core foundation of our interaction with God. The good news, our relationship with God is far more than dutiful service and sacrifice. We're interacting with the most beautiful being imaginable. And this beautiful being longs to reveal and impart His beauty. I mean, this is fantastic. He's not only indescribably beautiful, He wants to reveal it and He wants to impart it. He wants you to see it, but He wants it to be a part of you. Like, really? Because, you know, I'm guessing a lot of beautiful people want to be the only one beautiful or something like that. I don't know. I've never had to worry about it. But, I mean, there's people that are beautiful. They don't want anybody else beautiful. God wants everyone beautified with His beauty. I mean, no one's beautiful like that. Sam Storms is a good friend of mine. I love this statement. He goes, I don't want to simply live the Christian life. I want to love living the Christian life. That doesn't mean denying our flesh is easy. That doesn't mean tasks, persevering when things are difficult in circumstances is easy. I'm not talking about that. Because in our flesh, we can be in difficult circumstances, but our spirit being invigorated with God. Like one of my statements I tell people, I don't mean all the time, it's not like a, they go, how you doing? I go, well, I'm a little tired, but I'm happy. My heart's happy. I mean, I'm a little weary by some of the stuff, but I got something good going on the inside. So, hey, I'm in. Paragraph I. Paul said the same thing with David. But he didn't say beauty. He said excellence. Same thing. He said, I count everything lost. He goes, I gladly give up everything for the excellence, for the beauty of interacting with that man. Paragraph 2 under this. Here's two prayers I just love to pass on. But I just really urge you to pray these two. You can whisper them driving home tonight from this meeting. Lord, let me see what Paul saw. Because Paul saw the beauty and said, I'll give up everything. I said, Lord, if you let me see what he saw, I'll be able to respond like he responded. I won't have his ministry. I don't want his assignment. I want the assignment you gave me. I don't want to do what he did. Everybody needs their own assignment, but I want to respond in the fullness that he did. And I said, Lord, I can't respond fully unless I see more. Let me see what he saw, and I'll respond like he did. Or my other one, the one I pray a lot, Holy Spirit, let me see what you see and feel what you feel when you look at Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit knows everything about Jesus. He knows more about Jesus than you can imagine or I can imagine. And he says, I want to give it to you, but I'll chase you down to give you the introductory truths about him. And I'll trap you against the wall and ambush you and wrestle you down. And you'll cry, Lord, I want to be saved. But after that, I'm going to give to you on the basis of hunger. So I'll chase you down for the beginning. But the beauty is so precious that if you're not hungry for it, I'm not going to give it to you, the Holy Spirit could say. I'll give it to you if you're hungry for it. If you can go without it, then you will. A lot of believers live without it. You know, they have the introduction. But if you can't live without it, the Holy Spirit would say, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you to the measure you can't live without. Well, Paul, in paragraph J, 2 Corinthians, he's saying that the beauty of God is not only delightful, it's transformative. It is delightful, but it's more. It shifts our emotions. When he said, I gaze on the glory, the excellence, you could put majesty, you could put beauty, you could put any of those words there. We're beholding the glory. David said, I'm beholding the beauty. It's the same thing. But here, Paul talked about the emotional transformation, because when he's talking about transformation, he's talking about our emotions are different. Beloved, when we feel different, because our natural way is to be stuck into the dark narrative of our life, the enemy is constantly assaulting us to pull us into the dark narrative instead of the beauty narrative about our life story. That's what he's after. There you go, paragraph K. What is the beauty narrative? Or you, instead of narrative, you could say the storyline. Beloved, there's a beauty narrative about your life. Here it is in the most simple terms. A beautiful God has a beautiful plan. He's going to use his power to impart incorruptible beauty to you. And when it says incorruptible beauty, that's from Peter. We'll look at it in a few moments. That means beauty that never fades, ever. In the resurrection, millions of years from now, because there's continuity between this life and the life to come. The humility you walk in now, it will still be shining through you in the age to come. Though you can't even feel the power of it right now, it will shine and radiate through you forever. It's incorruptible. It never fades. The Lord's saying, Mike, here's what I'm doing with you. He's saying this to you too. I'm a beautiful God. I got a great plan for you. You're not going to like every step of it because you need to renew your mind. But I'm going to lead you and even box you in a few times where you respond in a way that has beauty that's incorruptible. You'll never lose it. And when you see it one day, you'll go, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that you didn't let me off the hook. Thank you that you pressed me in that corner. He goes, I knew you would be thankful. Beloved, that's the beauty narrative. David, when he said, all the days of my life, focus on beauty, he was saying, I'm embracing the beauty narrative. He didn't just mean I look at beautiful mountains or look at the sky once and went, wow, then moved on. He goes, I'm engaging in the beauty narrative all my days. And David lost it, then got it, then lost it. Nobody stays with it 100%, but we take a hold of it, we engage, we lose our way, we realign, we lose our way, we realign, and that's gazing on the beauty, beholding, engaging in the beauty narrative is what that means. What is the natural way of man, even for a believer? The natural mindset. The enemy wants to shift our life, or the internal conversation inside of ourselves, the way where we talk to ourselves and sometimes to God, but often to ourselves, and it leaks out to others, some of our close friends. It's that negative narrative, how bad we're treated, how hard things are, what we don't have, how much we fail, how much we're ignored, how worthless our life is. Beloved, that's the dark narrative that Satan is after to get you bound in. And most believers I know, they have a lot more attention into the dark narrative of their life. Because most of that's lies. We're on the earth for a minute and a half, called 70 years. Billions of years in indescribable glory and beauty. Beloved, that's our life story. And we're doing things now that we will bring with us then. Nobody else can do that except for people in the grace of God. It's like, this is fantastic. Oh, yeah, but I didn't get the money, and they ignored me at that other meeting, and I don't feel good today. Like, that's really your story? I mean, I agree. I wish you got the money, and I wish they were nicer to you, and I wish you felt better. But, beloved, there's a great story that's your life. Are you kidding me? Your storyline is way bigger than that. Paragraph 3, Roman numeral 3. The beauty that Jesus possesses, oh, I love this, is the very beauty he imparts. You know, we all know the verse, Isaiah 61, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. There's actually 12 different aspects of salvation, you know, to set the captives free, preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted. We know those verses. But here, to give the redeemed beauty. That is as important part of salvation as preach the gospel to the poor, heal the broken heart. We don't pick one over the other. That's not my point. My point is, somewhere, that one is completely on the back row. And Jesus said, I came to the earth in order to impart beauty to human beings, to get them on a journey into that beauty narrative where they see what's even real in their life now that they can't see except I show it to them. And they know that what they have in part now will be in fullness in their life forever and forever. And they rejoice in it now because he takes our life. Our life is typically, we burn out by spending our passion on wrong things. And what we do is we have ashes. Because what ashes are, it's been burning in the wrong direction. And it's not just burning in immorality. It's burning in just self, aggrandizement and just fantasy about who we will be and what we'll be in the eyes of men in this age. One day I will be and they will look at me and they will. And it says, yeah, that's true in the age to come because of your humility in this age. That actually is true. I want you to be great. But we can burn our life in all kinds of passions and end up with ashes. And the Lord says, hey, I'll take those ashes. I want the brokenness of your life. I really want them. I'm going to give you beauty. And this is an aspect of salvation that is so neglected. Paragraph 2, we can a little bit imagine, and I say a little bit because myself, I'm including myself in that, imagine the beauty of God in creation. That's kind of, we see it a little bit. There's a lot more to see. We can a little bit imagine the beauty of God in redemption. A man with arms stretched out. That's the beauty. And there's many facets. We go, okay, we a little bit lean into that. Yeah. We can see a little bit of his leadership over history. But beloved, the beauty of God also includes the beauty he imparts in you that you can't measure. And you don't even see it except for the word of God declares it and you believe what the word says and not what your five senses tell you. Top of page 3. What do I mean by that? This imparted beauty. And again, we're going to look at all the other realms of beauty, creation and all those areas that I've mentioned. But this is one I wanted to get you connected with just day one. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter really gives significant insight into the beauty narrative, the beauty of our life. He says, let it be the hidden person of the heart. With incorruptible beauty. Incorruptible means it never diminishes. It can't ever lessen. It's there forever. It never diminishes. That word is a big word. He says it's a gentle and a quiet spirit. It's very, very precious to God. First word I want to look at is hidden. God sees incorruptible beauty in your life you don't see. You look at what Peter called, what this translation calls a gentle, quiet spirit, you go, kind of feels like nothing. Kind of feels life is hard. It's not, who cares? The Lord says, you can't see what I see. I've got something in you that's unfolding in this, use a secular concept. A bank account growing in you, you don't know anything about it. It's a gold mine I don't know what the best analogy is, but it's increasing in you. We only know it's dear to God, and he calls it beautiful because he says it in the word right here. If he didn't say it here, we would look at these aspects of our life and count them as nothing. We'd say, well, so what? Number 2, it's very precious. He sees your life so differently than you. Most people see their life mostly as weak, broken, overlooked, irrelevant, and a failure. They go, no one's paying attention. I'm not making any difference. Everything I try to do, I don't follow through well on. My life is mostly irrelevant. That's how most people view their life, believers and unbelievers. There's the Michael Jordan who broke all the records in basketball and the other guy that broke the records and the music guy that broke the records. There's 1/1000th of 1% of the human race in that category. But 99.999% of the human race goes, oh, whatever. And the Lord says, no, I don't read your life that way. My word says something different about you and the way you're living. Beloved, every choice that you make for God. Paragraph B, under 2, every choice. To respond in humility or quiet spirit is beautiful to God. Now, when Peter says gentle, the word gentle can be humble or meek. All through the New Testament, different translations, Jesus will say, I am humble. The other translation says, I am gentle. The other one says, I am meek. And so at the end of the day, this is humility or meekness or gentleness. Call it what you want. Every time you respond in humility, it is beautiful to God, and he remembers it, and it's part of your inheritance. It's part of a beauty that's growing in your life. And you think, well, my life is wasted. Beloved, you can have the largest numbers of followers, the biggest impact on people, the largest amount of popular support and finances and honor and favor, and step across that line of the judgment seat of Christ and have nothing if it's not rooted in humility. Only humility and love crosses that line. And we look at our life and we go, no one's following. I don't have any of the money. I don't have the this. I don't have that. The Lord says, well, you don't bring that anyway. But you know what? You're growing in humility and you're going to bring that with you forever. A quiet spirit. A quiet spirit doesn't mean soft-spoken. It's not what it means. It means if you say, oh, how you doing, Brother Mike? Just what a little cabin on the edge of glory. I don't want to bother nobody up there. You know, that's not what a quiet spirit is. That's called being timid. It's okay being soft-spoken. Everyone's soft-spoken and timid. But I was portraying timidness is what I was trying to do. I'm not a very good actor. But it's not soft-spoken. That's not what quiet spirit is. Quiet spirit is the opposite of fear. That's what a quiet, even in context, you read 1 Peter 3, he's talking about women who were fearful and women who overcame fear by trusting God, and they had a quiet spirit. That means, but it's men or women, it's we're in a difficulty, and the circumstance says the story's bad, but Jesus' resume and his leadership says he's going to turn everything out together to work together for good. So I look at the circumstance, but I look at his resume, I go, you really are good at this. You've done this for years. You've got a really good record with this. And we shift over to the Lord and trust him. We trust his leadership. That's what a quiet spirit is. Paragraph C. Now, here's what makes the beauty of the Lord really challenging. Paragraph C. Again, it's this word hidden. We can't see it. We can't get a bottle of meekness and a quiet spirit, which means trusting God in difficulty. We can't measure it. Say, oh, I got a bunch. And we don't even feel that God's feeling the power of it. We're going, Lord, do you even know I'm doing it? He says, yeah, well, how am I supposed to know? You know, I put it in my word. I want you to believe what my word says over what your eyes see and your emotions feel, because you're not informed by my word. You've got an unrenewed mind. Renew your mind and you'll view your life different. Look what it says here in Colossians. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Jesus, who is our life, appears, second coming, you will appear. Your storyline, your glory, your beauty will become clear when he is clear. Because he doesn't want your beauty being fully revealed separate from his beauty, because we're in it together forever, and it's his beauty. It's not because he is, because he's so committed, he's so identified with us. He goes, I'll reveal your beauty when I reveal mine. We have the same path. We're living by the same principles. We're in it together. And a lot of people want their beauty revealed now, distinct and unrelated to him. And he says, no, your beauty's hidden. Because your beauty is mostly your internal responses to me right now. And it's hidden with me. You can't even see it. You can't measure it. You only know you have it because my word says it. But when I'm revealed, I'll reveal you. Beloved, you are going, I want to be the first to tell you, you're going to be shocked
when the story of your life is told, as you're seeking the Lord, even in difficulty, you're going to be shocked. You're going to go, he remembered that cup of cold water I gave? Matthew 10, he goes, I'll remember every one of them. He remembered that encouragement I gave. Malachi 3, 16, he says, when the people that fear the Lord talk, God writes it in this book, and he will remember it and talk to you about it one day. Like, I don't even remember that. That was 20 years ago I encouraged that guy. You're going to be shocked. People who are seeking the Lord, I don't mean the amazing, brilliant life of total victory. I mean you're just seeking the Lord. You're going to be shocked when the story of your life is told. I want you to come tell me, say, hey, I'm shocked more than I'm saying. I know, it was more than I thought, but I was the first to tell you. Okay. Number four, I don't want to wait till the resurrection to rejoice. I want to get a hold of the beauty narrative now. The narrative of his beauty, not just the beauty in me, in my life story. The beauty narrative is the beautiful God in the portrait of creation and history. It's evidence everywhere, and that his leadership over my life, it culminates on that glorious day, and we live forever rejoicing in his beauty, the beauty we have in one another, and the beauty that he's imparted to one another. It's fantastic. It is the beautiful life. Let's turn to the top of page four. Now, the four we're going to do real quick, then we're going to take a break. I just want to give you a little, just kind of a little catalog of some of the things where God's beauty is discovered. We're going to look at these, by the way, systematically through this course. God's beauty is expressed in how he thinks and feels. Paragraph B, God's beauty is expressed in how he looks. Roman numeral 5, his beauty is expressed in what he does. This is a big one. What he does in creation, what he does in redemption, what he does in his leadership, how he inspires human beings to act and interact, the gifts and abilities he imparts to humans, and then he brings them forth, he cultivates them. Big subjects. Paragraph F. These are just some of the areas of the abilities that he's given the human race, and some of the features he's put into creation itself. I mean, when I look at the sights and sounds and fragrances that exist in creation, and then the sights and sounds and fragrances, those are very big and different subjects, that he's put within the human family, that through the cultivation under his leadership, they come to a whole nother level and they bless multitudes. That's a big subject. The beauty of God in the knowledge he gives. He's given all these breakthroughs in science. Beloved, we're at the beginning of the great breakthroughs. The millennial kingdom, there will be more knowledge. But it's fascinating. I mean, you talk to a scientist about math, and they're so enamored with how math works. And they go, oh, it's so beautiful, it hurts. And you think, really? You go, oh, yeah, yeah. Anybody that's really gifted, You know, even the genius level in the 50 areas of life, their area is so beautiful to them. And when it unfolds and comes together, even with others that are geniuses in their field, I mean, there's hundreds of fields like this. They just are like, oh, that's beautiful. And if it's not your area, you don't get it. But if it is your area, you really get it. And the Lord says, my beauty is all over creation. I've tucked it away, not hiding it per se, but I have evidences of it everywhere. We're going to look at some of these things. We end with paragraph G. Scripture says, Solomon says, if you seek her as silver. It's talking about the knowledge of God, and in our context, it's the beauty of God. Because the knowledge of God and the beauty of God is the same thing. If you will search for it as silver, hidden treasure. Beloved, if we hid $1 billion in this building somewhere, I don't know how you do that, but $1 billion, and said, you know what? You have full access. Do what you want. You can tear down any wall, but it may be way back in the corner. It may be a foot down in the concrete of the foundation. It's somewhere, and it was for sure. You got all the tools at your disposal. I mean, you got to go get them, the jackhammer, you got saws. It's yours if you want it. Some of you
would not stop until every single panel on every wall and every floor was dug up. If you were sure it was yours and there was nothing hindering you, go get the tools, use your own ingenuity, do it at your own pace, but it's yours if you want it. You would not stop. Because the idea, whoever finds it first gets it. There's a bunch of you looking for it. Now, in God, we all can have it, but my point is, if you would, I wanted to give you just an image of what a hidden, searching for hidden treasure, you'd go like, oh, man. And the Lord says, okay, that's what I want you to do with my beauty. I want you to lay down some of your games, turn off some of your stuff, turn away from some of these things and those things. I want you to go after my beauty. You're on a treasure hunt in this life. I will give it to you. I promise you I will give it to you, and it's worth it. And that's what David was about. And beloved, Proverbs 2 promises, it says, you will find it if you stay with it. And this is what the life of seeking God is. It's a treasure hunt. I'm in this thing for real. I'm not trying to be noble. I'm greedy for the glory. I want the beauty of God. I love the feeling of interacting with God. I've had some folks say, well, Mike, you got to kind of calm down. You're going to wear out. You're going to burn out. You know, for years, when I was in my 20s, I was a pastor. And because I was committed to prayer in those days. And my 20s and 30s and 40s, I'd go to prayer meetings and cry out. And they says, you know, you just need to enjoy life. And I go, I actually am. I'm just thinking something different. I'm enjoying something different than you are. But I've had pastors, not all of them, but over the years, says, if you don't watch out, if you don't slow down, you're going to burn out. Well, it's 40 years later. I haven't burned out. I'm not even close to it. Because I'm not sacrificing. I'm on a treasure hunt, and I'm running into beauty, and I'm getting invigorated. I don't have as much energy as I had 30, 40 years ago, but my heart is bigger. So, you know, I'm not going to go to any of them and say, I told you so. Most of them are dead now. But it would be like, I don't want to rust out, and I'm not burning out. Man, I'm going for this thing, and no one's going to put boundaries on me and tell me how far I can go in God. Well, amen and amen.